Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the incredible privilege of being yours, of being in your presence, of knowing that you came for each and every one of us, that you started, as it were, and you initiated this relationship. So I pray that we have a real sense of your presence with us here this morning, that you speak to each and every one of us in a way that only you can do. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, please. Okay, so from verse 1, so Solomon says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. And anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither walking, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom." Amen. Very encouraging, you might say, right? But it's my privilege to pick it up this morning. So just by way of background then, we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, as most of you are aware, for the last couple of months. And just to give you a little bit of background for those who are not, maybe who weren't here and who are not familiar with it. But the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Job, those three books are part of what is often referred to as the wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs are the sayings of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes are his, if I would call it, his observations on the way life pans out for us and the way it doesn't go to plan. And then Job, the book of Job is the story, fantastic story of the fate of one man and how it actually grew and where he came from and how he finishes up with God. And I'm going to make small reference to him towards the end. But Ecclesiastes is written to warn us against placing our hope in anyone or anything other than God. It does so by pointing out the meaninglessness of life lived under the sun. Solomon goes on to outline many of the ways that we try to build meaning and purpose in our lives apart from God. And we've heard this from Johnny and from Jesse over the last while. And up to now, we've spoken about wisdom, pleasure, work, power, riches, and now some would say even religion. And almost 38 times exactly, Solomon says that all is meaningless, all is hevel. And for those that have been here, you're familiar with this. But hevel is the Hebrew word that means smoke or vapor. And I don't know but whether it was leaving said chemistry or whatever it was, but I always remember three types of things. There were solids, liquids, and gas or vapor, right? And he makes the comparison to vapor. Not that it's solid, not that it's liquid, but that it's vapor. And the word literally means smoke or vapor. And this is the image that he wants to tie together all of these ideas. And smoke or vapor, when you think about it, the characteristics of smoke is that it looks solid, but you try and grab it and it slips right through your fingers. It takes one shape, as they say, and before you know it, it changes shape. It's fleeting. And if you're in the thick of it, like a fog, it becomes very, very difficult to see. It can appear confusing at times, disorienting, and certainly uncontrollable. And some commentators believe that what we're reading here in chapter 9 in this passage is the crescendo, as it were, for Solomon's point about the meaningness of life. So what he says, I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. And what he's really talking about are our circumstances. Nobody knows which way they pan out at times. And this is the one thing about the book of Ecclesiastes, that at times, if you look at it just in isolation, can appear almost depressing, right? Because everything he says, everything he talks about is meaningless. Everything is like a vapor, it just disappears. And we cannot use our circumstances as a way to determine if God is pleased with us or not at times. And if that wasn't enough, then he points out that death comes to everyone without exception. To the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't, the good man and the sinner, those who take oaths and those who are afraid to take them. And the reality of death can make life seem meaningless at times, if this life is all there is to it. And the phrase that he uses, apart from Havel, he used the phrase under the sun over 30 times. And this is almost life apart from God. And then he goes on to talk about what you would say is fairly common sense, that if this is the way it is, then we should just probably get on with enjoying life and making the best of it that we possibly can. So go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and in that part of the world, you would be clothed in white because of the temperature. And always anoint your head with oil again because of the temperature. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Yeah, tough. We would say, I suppose, there's nothing in that that's not fairly obvious to the ordinary man, that we all die, that everybody dies, that a live dog is better than a dead lion, and all of this kind of stuff. There's not much that you would dispute with it if that was all there was to life. And I was thinking, I was looking at this, and this is a chapter that I suppose the book of Ecclesiastes is one that a lot of people battle with. I remember when Johnny started a couple of months ago, some of us were out having a cup of tea afterwards, and in the course of the conversation, a number of people were saying that I don't read Ecclesiastes much because it's fairly depressing, right? And I don't know how to deal with it, and I don't really know what it's getting at. And it's probably the last thing I want to hear on a bank holiday weekend is somebody talking about all my meaningless days, right? But Jesse last week put up a slide, and some of you that were here may remember it. And he had a slide where there were two desks, and behind one desk there was a sign that said "Comforting Lies," and behind the other desk there were "Uncomfortable Truths." And in the slide that he showed, there was only one queue, and everybody was queuing up for the comfortable lies or the comforting lies. Nobody wants to hear the uncomfortable truths. And in the context of what we're reading this morning, we live in a fallen world, and life apart from God doesn't work. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, is what we read. And the results and the consequences of that sin and that death is a lack of meaning and a lack of purpose in life. We moved away from God. And when I was thinking about this, I thought back to Genesis 3, because some of the ideas that are expressed in this, I like it for the reason that I think I prefer everything to be on the table. So, whether it's from a work background or wherever else it may be, if we have a problem, we have to put it down, we have to try and fix it. We can't be nice about it, we can't skirt around it, we have to fix it. If we don't fix it, bad things happen. People lose their jobs, whatever else it may be, and they don't thank you in the end for not having tackled what needed to be tackled, right? So for me, I'd rather look at it and put it on the table and see what it means and how can I work my way through it. But in these ideas, someone has once said that we live at the mercy of our ideas. And that is so, so true, because no matter what happens to it, our response to whatever happens in our lives, to various events, are always determined by how I interpret those things, right? It's not what happens, they say, but my perception of what happens. And so I always remember a guy explaining to, a number of years ago, the best way to explain it is that, let's say the boss comes into the office in the morning and two guys are there, and he goes to one guy and he says, "Listen, Pat, I want to see you at 1 o'clock in my office." And Pat almost has a heart attack because he thinks he's going to get fired. And he goes to Joe and he says, Joe, I want to see you at 2 o'clock in my office. And Joe was absolutely delighted because he's thinking, at last I'm going to get this promotion and the raise that I've been expecting for so long and that I'm due. The same event, two different responses to it. And that's where the beliefs and the ideas and what we believe really shape how we behave at the end of the day. So one guy's morning is absolutely destroyed and the other guy is on top of the world. Same event. So we look at the consequences of it. And I'm just going to read, you don't have to turn to it, and you're all familiar with Genesis chapter 3. And this is where this fall starts and what the context for this book that we're reading this morning, Ecclesiastes. And this is what happens. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what's the idea behind that? And the idea is fairly simple. Is that God is holding out on you. He's telling you not to eat of that because the day that you eat of that, you will be like him. You will know good and evil. And the way some people put it is that God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. And Adam and Eve, they fall for it and they go for it. And what happens then is that we read that death came in because of that sin and the separation. And so a life of dependence that they had enjoyed where everything was provided is gone. And now they're out. And they've got to go. They've got to till the land themselves. They've got to grow food for themselves. All the different things that they have to do. And they have to find again a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose. And it seems then, like everyone says, you know, if you do the same thing every day, you know, and you're expecting a different result, it's the first sign of madness, as they say, right? So they're put out, and that's the loss. And the idea that really is striking about it is that as we read this book, we have to grapple with these ideas that are here. And there is a tension in these, and there's no simplistic answers, if I put it that way. We have to battle with it. And the likes of Solomon, when he's talking about this and we look at it, you know, he talks about the randomness of life and things just seem not to work out always the way we expect them to work. And why does it work that way? But the fact that Satan caught Eve and Adam, someone said he didn't beat them with a stick. He caught them with an idea. God's holding out on you. God doesn't have your best interest at heart. And if you go for it, you will be like him. You will know good and evil. And that's the context in which we talk about the meaningness of life, because we've lost that. And if it hadn't been for Jesus making the first move again in each and every one of our lives, that's the way it would be. Because however you want to define yourself, whether it's by money, as Johnny talked about a while ago, or whether it's recognition, or whether it's wisdom, or whatever it may be, it just doesn't do it. I remember reading before, and I suppose after all these years, J.D. Rockefeller, you know, an American businessman at the end of the last century, I think it was. He was the richest man in America and probably one of the richest men in the world. And he was asked, you know, what's enough? How much is enough in terms of money? How much do you really need to have? And I suppose this has been played on a few times. Someone else said he was asked, what would it take to make you happy? And his response was, a little bit more. Just a little more. Because it's never enough. It never meets the need, no matter what it is. And so we moved, as I say, from a life of dependence on God, we moved away. And as someone said then, there is a God-shaped hole in each and every one of us that only God himself can fill. Our journey now is from independence, as we would say, back to dependence. And I find this in my own life that, you know, this is one of the biggest fights that I have, because I like the idea of being in control. I like the idea of being able to make a plan, see it work out, wherever it may be. I don't like when things get out of control. I don't like when I don't have control over the different events that are going on. That's what makes me more nervous, more upset, and probably more angry then when I find I can't sort it out. And then I have to, if I am going to follow someone in a life of dependence, I have to rely on someone. I have to trust them. I have to have confidence that they have my best interest at heart. This is a very bad, probably, comparison, but we were talking coming in the car this morning, and I remember when we were married first, and a long time ago now, but one of our first cars was a Ford Escort, and it was an awful car in terms of reliability, right? And I remember in the winter, we were living in Leixlip at the time, and every night before I went to bed, I put a fairly substantial piece of cardboard underneath the engine, and then I would lift the bonnet and put a blanket over that, hoping that the car would start the next morning, right? You wouldn't hear of that today, I know, right? But you don't sleep that well when you're thinking about something that you don't trust, right? And so whatever time you wake up at 4 a.m, whatever, I'm wondering, is this car going to start, right? And I'm going to have to get up really early, pop out there, see if it's okay, try and start it, whatever. And if I didn't start it, and we argued about who pushed it and who got into it, we only had one car at the time, but we would try to get that car going. Today, I never think about my car outside, right? I have complete confidence in it. It doesn't cost me a thought, right? But back then, I didn't. And it had a big effect on how I slept and how I felt the next morning. But that's the way it was. And so when we're going to talk about this life of uncertainty, it means then that we gotta find someone that we can rely on. And we're talking now. Psalm has been talking about everybody just dies and that's it. And I'm not going to spend an awful lot of time on that because I think it's fairly obvious, right, that we all die. And we all die, I go back again to reiterate it, because of the fall and sin came into the world and death because of that. But when Jesus was praying to his Father, he said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." One thing I like about that is that, you know, eternal life is not just about Lent. I've often heard people saying that, you know, heaven would be like one great service. That doesn't appeal to me at all, right? To think that I could be there for forever and it would be just one huge church service. So I apologize to all the guys who take part in the services, but it doesn't do it for me, right? But that's not eternal life. Because the only definition that we have of eternal life that I know of in the Bible is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that knowledge is not a head knowledge. It's not simply to know about God. It's not to have just all the books that I can read, wherever it may be. It's an experiential, interactive knowledge of God. Like Paul said, I know not only about who I believe, I know whom I have believed in. I trust him. Through all the things that I've gone through, Paul could say, you know, I rejoice. I have learned to be content in all the circumstances in which I find myself. That's unbelievable. And that doesn't fall on your head, as it were, right? That's learned. And it's learned through a lifetime or a length of time in a relationship with someone that you can look back and say, even though he didn't give me everything that I wanted, and even though I was disappointed at some of the events and circumstances of my life, and there were times when I was angry, and even angry with him, I can still say now, there is nobody I'd rather have in my corner than him. I know whom I have believed in. And Paul talks about pressing on that I might know him. Jesus again said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And here's two verses I want to share just as we move on quickly. Peter says, you know, we're talking about life here in the book of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon is talking about and the sense of meaningness and everything else that he talks. But Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. And that's why, you know, as the years go by, and I always find it great to have a couple of relationships, and I think you're doing well if you have that, with people who have had experience of God. I love sitting with someone that, where I don't have to qualify every second thing I say. You know, where you're with someone and you say, well, you say something, then you have to say, well, I don't really mean that, and don't misunderstand me, and whatever else it may be. It's great to be with someone that you don't have to do that with. And it's great to be with someone that can accept the fact that some days you're just not the best, because things have happened that you're genuinely disappointed with. Sometimes it's anger, whatever it may be. And God never pushes us away for that. And that's what's absolutely tremendous. Because what I love about it is the fact that it is a relationship. It's not an arrangement that we have with God. It's not as if God is, you know, millions and millions of miles away behind some curtain looking out to see what we're doing wrong or wherever else may be and trying to catch us. It's not that sort of relationship at all. The word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's hard sometimes and difficult for us to take. It's difficult for me to understand that God could love me for who I really am, right? And the parts I know about myself that I think I wouldn't want him to know, or I might have to ask him, listen, would you mind stepping aside while I do this or think this or whatever else it may be? To know that that person who knows everything about you loves you with an everlasting love. Again, Peter says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I put it out as a question to myself and as a challenge to myself and to you, is that how much more do you know God this year than you did last year or the year before? And how much more confidence do we have in God today than we had last year? You know, faith, it starts with faith, it begins with faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. But the apostles make it clear. You've got to add to your faith, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has given us everything we need for a life of godliness through our knowledge of him. It starts with faith, and we add knowledge as we go through our life with Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking as we look at Job or Solomon talking about the circumstances of life, it's hard to know whether God is pleased with me or not. And, you know, I'm taking, I suppose, a bit of a bird's eye view here of this because, you know, I think of David, and many of you are familiar with Psalm 73, and David talks about the idea. You know, I look around, he says, and it seems that the wicked just seem to prosper. They seem to be having a great time. And I'm really battling, I'm really struggling. And he says, have I washed my hands in vain, O God? In other words, you know, have I done all this? And I look around and I just seem to be worse off than people who are just seem to be doing their own thing and just seem to be getting away with it. And one aspect of that is the fact that we do live in a fallen world, and that's the way it goes. We're not in control of everything. And the other thing, I suppose, that's almost equally important for me as the years go by is that I'm dealing with a person. I'm not throwing prayers, as it were, into a slot machine and pulling levers and hoping that I'm going to get what I want because I did X, Y, and Z for God. I can't manipulate him like that. There was a time maybe when I thought I could do that. There was a time when I thought he was only interested in the things that I did. I remember as a young Christian, 22 years of age, if you didn't smoke, drink, or go to the pictures or the movies, as we called it in those days, you were doing okay. But the fact of the matter is I could not drink, not smoke, not go to the movies, and I could be as bitter and as mean as anything. And God's not interested merely in behavior. It's in our hearts. That's why this life of ours is often referred to as a journey of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Make the tree good and the fruits good. I was thinking during the week, and I'm probably giving my age away, but, you know, I remember all those years ago in my parents' house, there used to be this bowl on the table with plastic fruit in it. Now, I don't know why we had those things, but it was plastic fruit. So there was an apple and an orange, and some of you are laughing. Maybe you remember them, I don't know. But we had them, and I could never figure out why we had them, right? Because you couldn't eat them. They just looked good if somebody came around on Sunday afternoon, and the thing is, you'd bring them into the best room, which was the parlor, we used to call it in those days. That's the room where the kids weren't allowed. Everything was ready to go, right? And people would come in and say, well, you keep a great house here, right? Chaos in the back, wherever else it may be. And then there was this bowl of fruit there. Always seemed welcoming. But God's not interested in that, right? Make the tree good and the fruit will come good, right? We're not just playing around with what some people call behavior modification or whatever way you want to put it. We want to see the behavior changing, but we want to see the change coming from the inside. The Apostle Paul said, you're talking about life, and as Solomon says, I don't understand some of the things that happened. The Apostle Paul talks about, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, he was one of God's greatest servants, and he's saying, I don't know at times what's going on around me. I am perplexed about it. I don't know why it's turned out this way. I didn't want it to turn out this way. I don't know sometimes what God is doing. And then he says, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. You know, you'd never get anybody to sign up if this is what you were preaching to them, you know. And in the book of Acts, Paul talks about going from church to church and strengthening all the disciples and telling them that through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then once again, you know, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh, and he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this is Ecclesiastes again. We don't know what God is doing all the time. You would have thought if anybody was going to have his prayer answered, it would have been Paul. And God says, no, with regard to this, no. I'm not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power will be demonstrated in your weakness. And Paul goes, he doesn't say, oh, no. You know, but in time he learns, I would rather glory in my weaknesses than in my strengths. I'm going to finish just now with Job, because I think that if this is part of the wisdom literature, I've always, in the last years especially, Job's journey of faith has just been tremendous. And I'm not going to read too much of it. I'm sure most of you are aware of it. But the story is that, you know, Satan comes into the presence of God, and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? Now, many of us learned and know that they say all behavior is purpose-driven, so Satan gets straight to the point. And he answers the Lord, and he says, does Job fear God for nothing? Right? And the reason that Job fears you is because you've put a hedge around him, protected him from so many different things, and bless them in ways that other people haven't been blessed. That's why Job is the way he is. And then, you know, God allows Satan to go at Job. And we have to put our hands up to say that. And God knew what was in Job's heart, even if Job wasn't fully aware of what was in his own heart. But then you know what happens to him. He loses everything. And he says, what I feared most has come upon me. And what that really speaks to us is that every day that Job prayed for his family, that everything would be okay. And when it happens and the word comes through in the end that your kids are gone, he says, what I feared most has come upon me. He had faith, and it was mixed with fear. And that's okay. That's where he was at. That's where he was coming from. And if that was Solomon, he might say, well, look at this. This is meaningless. How can this be? How can a good man like this end up in circumstances like this? The answer is, you don't know what God is doing. And then even his wife says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. Let's forget about it. His friends come, and at that stage, he curses the day that he was born. And his friends say to him, come on, Job. You have to have done wrong. And this is what I like about Ecclesiastes, the idea of taking these big ideas and challenging them. Because that's the sort of idea that goes around all the time. You had to have done wrong, Job, for this to have happened. You know, when Jesus was with the disciples, they saw a man that was blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This has happened for the glory of God. They didn't know what was going on. And while so many of us like to maybe think that we know what was going on, maybe we can push levers with God, the reality is we can't. And that's the way his friends thought. You had to do wrong. You know how this goes down, Job. If you do good, everything works out well. If you do bad, it goes bad. And if it went bad, then you must have done some bad somewhere along the way. And that's an awful answer to get from somebody when tragedy befalls. But God knew what was in Job's heart. And Job, I want to state my case before God, is what he says. Right? He's not going to go back and forth with this. But he's upset. And so would I. And he says, I want to see God. I want to talk to him. I want to tell him how I feel about what's gone down. I want to state my case. And God shows up, which is unbelievable. And what shows us really in all the troubles that we go through, it's always better to be honest with God. That we don't play games. That I tell him, this is where I'm really at. And I'm struggling. And I need to talk to you or somebody about what's going on. And you know, God never said to Job, you shouldn't have said the things you said. You shouldn't have complained. You shouldn't have been even talking about the things that I feared most has come upon me. You shouldn't have been there at all, Job. No, there's none of that. And God comes to him. And you know, Job says, behold, I am unworthy. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I just love the fact that God showed up. I've heard about you, but now I've seen you, he says. I repent. I want to just say quickly on repentance. Well, many years ago, I always thought repentance meant to sort of shape up or get your act together or stop doing X, Y, and Z and whatever else it may be. And I never understood until many years ago what it really means is to change your way of thinking. And when Jesus came, he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And all the narratives that he had to correct, the things that people thought, how God acted and how he behaved and all the rest of that, like they couldn't believe that, you know, they thought all the rich went to heaven, right? Because if you were rich, that was a sure sign that that was God's favor and you had to go. And then the people were absolutely amazed that they were welcomed in. And all of that thinking he had to correct. But then Job says, I always think, to be honest, he puts his hand up and he says, okay, I got it wrong. I shouldn't have said the things I said. I was wrong. I have no more questions. Over. And that's unbelievable. And that's faith grown with knowledge. If you had asked Job a year after that, if some things didn't go quite the way he wanted them, have you any questions about God, Job? He would have said, no, I've been there. I don't question him. I know he knows what he's doing. And you know, God turns around to Job's friends and he says to him, You know, you guys, you spoke about things you know nothing about. I'm going to get Job to pray for you guys. God knew what was in Job's heart. We need to look beyond the appearances of all the things that are going on in life. And that is the answer to Ecclesiastes. We need to stop. We're not in control of all of these things. We are in control of our response to God and the choices we make. But I don't have control over all the rest. And sometimes there seems just to be so many random events, but God knows. And what I need to understand is whether I can really put my faith in him or not. We're not just talking about it. And faith, you know, we're talking about trust and we're talking about confidence. And the question is, can I trust him? And do I have confidence in him if the wheels come off the wagon, as they say, tomorrow? Would I be able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, in whatever circumstances I find myself, to be content? Let's just pray. Father, sometimes we have a sense that we don't know who we're dealing with. Thank you that life with you is not meaningless. It's not helpful. Thank you for being such a big part of each and every one of our lives and for making that move for each and every one of us. Thank you for the absolute privilege of being yours. In Jesus' name, amen.